Take your copy of God's Word tonight and open it up with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to begin starting in verse 21. If you were here this morning, you know that before the message, I said that the reason why I preach through books of the Bible is because that forces me to preach on all different texts and all different topics. This morning was Exhibit A. Tonight is Exhibit B. Preached on Sodom this morning, submission tonight. I guess I'm just a glutton for punishment. I have many, many, many flaws as a pastor, but I will say this. An unwillingness to preach on controversial passages is not one of them. And so tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, in a moment, we'll begin looking at verse 21. We will not make it all the way through the passage tonight, so there will be a part two and there will be a part three. So don't worry if we don't get to cover all of this tonight, but I want to talk to you about order in the home. And as we're going to see in our verses tonight, that begins with marriage. I'm reminded of a pastor who went to speak to a group of fourth graders on the topic of marriage, and he asked them the question, does anybody here know what God has to say about marriage? And one little boy raised his hand, and the pastor called on him, and he said, all right, what does God have to say about marriage? And the little boy said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, unfortunately, that describes a lot of homes, and that describes a lot of marriages inside and outside of the church. But we know that when God created the world, the very first institution that he made was the home with marriage as its basis. This was meant to be the building block that really holds society together. And for many years in our society, that was pretty much understood, but today, not so much. Back in 1960, 72% of adults in America were married. Today, that has dipped below 50%, so a 22% drop. What we are seeing are fewer and fewer people choosing to marry at all. And of course, we know that the Apostle Paul was single and may have been married before his conversion. It's possible he was a widower. But we remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, that he would that everyone be single like him. The problem is not that certain people do or do not marry. The problem and the thing that ought to concern us is the deterioration of respect for the institution of marriage. That is where there's a problem. Fewer people respect marriage as something that is important for society at all, and more people are seeing as a negative what the Word of God clearly describes as a positive. You know, it's interesting to hear what some people in this world today say about marriage. A little boy asked his father, Dad, how much does it cost to get married? And the father said, I don't know, son, I'm still paying for it. You can hear what some of other people have said. You know, maybe you've heard one of these things. One man said, I never knew what real happiness was until I got married, and then it was too late. Someone said, married life is frustrating. In the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. In the second year, the woman speaks and the man listens. In the third year, they both speak and the neighbors listen. Well, contrary to what society says and contrary to what the culture is saying, marriage is still a good idea. How do I know? Because it's God's idea, and God never had a bad idea. Now, there's far more to say about marriage than we will be able to cover in this message tonight, but I do believe that we find some principles here that will guide us for providing order in the home. And tonight we're going to look at basically two roles. The role of the wife, the role of the husband. This is like a bicycle with two wheels. If one wheel is flat, if one wheel is broken, then it is not moving forward as it was designed to do. You need both of those wheels to be functioning properly. And when we look at these two roles, remember, Only when both are functioning properly does marriage become what God meant for it to be. But notice in our passage, starting in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I'll tell you our two points right now: gracious submission and servant leadership. These two roles that we see established, one of gracious submission, and the other what I call servant leadership. Now, first we see gracious submission. Notice in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let's be honest, that may be the most unpopular verse in all of the Bible. There it is. And especially in our current society. In fact, when someone wants to diss the Bible, this may be the first verse that they quote. In other words, you know, you can't really believe the Bible. It's so backwards. It actually says blank. Well, unfortunately, this verse has been so misapplied. It's been abused. It's been used to excuse abuse of women. I have actually heard it as a means of excusing outright abusive behavior by husbands. You read through this entire passage and the whole of the Word of God, that's not remotely what the Word of God is saying. That's not even remotely what the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to say in this passage. And it seems that there's a problem every time we get to this verse. It seems like almost every time a person will quote verse 22 and completely ignore the verse before that. And let me tell you why that's a problem. In verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands, the word submit in the Greek literally is not there. In order to get it, in order to fill it out, you have to borrow it from the verse before, from verse 21, which says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Then verse 22 says, wives to husbands. In verse 21, Paul is speaking to the church, not just particular members within the church, but to the whole church. And to the whole church, Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You see, verse 22 is a specific application of a greater principle that is given to every follower of Jesus Christ. Submitting is something that we are all to do unto one another. Everyone in the body of Christ is to have an attitude of submission towards each other. Everyone is to seek ways in which they can put aside their own agenda and their own happiness for the well-being and for the good of others. And it's within that context, the context of a body of people who are all submitting to one another, that Paul then says in verse 22, literally, wives to husbands. And so, yes, the Bible speaks of submission in the home. Yes, wives are assigned a role of gracious submission. But I want to remind you that the husband that the wife is to submit to is a husband who is seeking ways to submit himself for her happiness and for her best interest whenever possible. That's the kind of husband that the Bible says should be in the home, to whom a wife would submit. And in verse 24, Paul says something to wives that he does not say to the husbands, but notice, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, when Paul says the church is subject, so let the wives be, this, of course, does not mean that the woman is inferior to the man. To show how ridiculous this is, 1 Corinthians 11:3 tells us that there is a chain of spiritual authority, not only in the physical world, but in the spiritual world. Paul said, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, anybody who knows any theology at all knows that God the Son is not inferior to God the Father. God the Son is indeed equal to the Father, co-equal, co-eternal, and yet over and over again in the Word of God, we read that Jesus willingly submitted himself to the authority of the Heavenly Father. And so we better keep in mind that if you attack this thing called submission in the Word of God, some of those arrows that you fire at submission are going to hit another doctrine called the Trinity. So you'd better be very, very careful here. Submission is not a matter of integrity, it's a matter of identity. The Bible makes it plain that men and women are equal to each other in the sight of God. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The ground at the foot of the cross is completely level. And at the same time, there are roles to be fulfilled, and the wife is to fulfill the submissive role to the husband. Now, wives, let me say this. You have a choice. You can complete your husband, or you can compete with your husband, but you really cannot do both. And if you compete with him, you're going to wind up crippling him. If you refuse to submit to any authority at all, there are going to be some problems, there are going to be some consequences. First of all, you're going to have a problem with God because it is God's will, and as we have seen, there is submission even within the Godhead, there is submission within the Trinity. You're also going to have problems with your husband. And I would say some good advice for anyone who is not married. If there's a woman perhaps who is thinking about marrying someone, every woman should ask, am I willing to submit to the spiritual leadership of this man? In fact, she should probably ask, why do I want to marry this man? I heard about a man who was getting the cold shoulder from his wife for a few weeks, and he finally confronted her and he said, "Admit it, the only reason you married me is because my grandfather left me $10 million. She said, "Don't be ridiculous. I don't care who left it to you." Well, you need to ask that question. Why am I really marrying that person? And in the case of a wife, am I willing to submit to the spiritual leadership, and is that person ready and willing to provide spiritual leadership in the home? Of course, every man should ask himself, am I ready to take that responsibility of providing spiritual leadership in the home? We'll get to that more in a moment. But if you reject submission in the home, you're not only going to have a problem with God, you're not only going to have a problem with your husband, you're also going to have problems with your children. Because if you teach your children by your example to rebel against authority, guess what? They'll watch, they'll learn, they too will rebel against authority. And if they do not see you willing to accept any authority or accept any kind of submission, then their lives will probably reflect that as well. You may be sitting here saying, "Oh, but Pastor, you don't know my husband. He's hard to talk to. He's not as spiritual as he should be. He's abrasive." And those things may be true. But let me just remind you of this. You get a cold, and you have a runny nose, and watery eyes, and ringing ears, and a splitting headache. There are numerous things that you might do, but you probably will not respond by cutting off the head. That should not happen in a marriage either. I remember it was about 2 years ago, I was doing premarital counseling with a couple, and this young man and woman, they weren't members of our church, but they were involved in our college ministry here, and so they'd been visiting for a while and asked if I would do premarital counseling with them. And if you know anything about me in premarital counseling, I assign a lot of homework. I figure there's so many emotions involved, we need to give them a lot of homework so they can kind of work through all of that and start to think straight, right? And so 1 week, part of the homework that I assigned them, one of the passages that they were to look up and comment on, was Ephesians 5:22. And then we came to the premarital counseling session, and the bride-to-be made a pretty stunning declaration. This young lady who says she's a follower of Christ, who says she is born again, she said, and this is an exact quote, "I just don't agree with Paul on this." And I had my Bible open to this passage, and I held it up, and in my Bible, it was just one flip of the page to turn and see on the left side Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I held up my Bible and I flipped that page and I pointed out that verse and I said, "Now, ma'am, if you are basing your eternal salvation on this, you don't have the right to then question this." Folks, it's a package deal. The same Holy Spirit who inspired Ephesians chapter 2 also inspired Ephesians chapter 5. And so we see the wives called to this role of gracious submission, but then we also see the husbands being called to this role of servant leadership. Servant leadership. And I want you to notice in verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, Paul uses this one word here to describe the husband's role, the word being head. A lot of people and a lot of guys will look at that and say, "Well, that's right, head means chief, boss, in command, in charge. That away, Paul." Well, what they fail to realize when Paul described the husband as the head, he's using that metaphor a lot more closely than you may think he is. Biologically, there are similarities to what a head does for the body and what Paul is saying a husband does for the wife. Notice what Paul does in verse 23. He states the principle, the husband is the head of the wife. Then he gives a couple of illustrations. "As also Christ is the head of the church." Now, folks, when we say that Christ is the head of the church, that means numerous things, but at the top of that list is leadership. Leadership. He leads the church. He directs the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." The husband, as the head of the wife, means in part, he is to be the spiritual leader of the home. And when I say leader, I want to specify, I'm not talking here about a dictatorship. I'm not talking here about being a bully. That does not mean the husband makes all the decisions and the wife has no input. In fact, if you want to know what kind of leadership we're talking about here, all you have to do is look at the example of Christ. Without a doubt, the greatest leader the world has ever known. And what kind of leader was he? He was a servant leader. He led by serving, setting the example of service. See, the husband here is called the head of the wife because God knows that every society must have order. Every organization that is effective and efficient must have one head. Anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. And every plane needs a pilot, every ship needs a captain, every train needs an engineer, every army needs a general, every navy needs an admiral, and every family needs a head. I saw an article just a few weeks ago about, and this will really bless some of your hearts, a two-headed copperhead snake found in a Virginia yard. Because, hey, the only thing better than a single-headed venomous snake in your yard is to find a two-headed venomous snake in your yard, right? And maybe you saw that same article as well. Well, there's a reason why a two-headed snake in Virginia made headlines, and now we're talking about it all the way down here in South Florida. Made headlines because it's rare. It made headlines because it is not natural. And everybody understands that a body cannot have two heads, and if it does, it is not likely to survive. That's true in nature. That's also true in the home. There must be leadership. And husbands, God has called you to set the course for the spiritual direction of your home. It means so many things, but it means you make sure that doctrine is taught. You make sure that church is a priority. You make sure that prayer takes place. You make sure that your home operates on a way that is based on the Word of God. It means you set the example for the rest of the family to follow. I'm talking about leadership and the way you love your wife and your children. Leadership in terms of the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you apply God's word to your own heart and your own life. I'm talking about Christ-like, godly leadership. That's the kind of leadership that it means for a husband to be the head of the wife. Unfortunately, when I look at manhood today, I'm reminded of another article that I saw. In fact, I was checking out the news just this past week, and I saw an incredible headline from Yahoo News. In fact, this was so hard to believe, I took a screenshot of it. Do we have that picture? I took a screenshot of it because it's one of those things that you might have to see it to believe it. And so I want you to notice this headline. It's in Spanish, but I will translate. There it is. I will translate this for you. Here's what it says. India, a politician breaks out in tears after obtaining only 5 votes when there are 9 in his family. It turns out this poor guy was running for parliament in India. He was told that he had only received 5 votes. A reporter asked him and said, "Wait a second. How many voting members are there in your immediate family?" And he broke down in tears as he said, 9. Now, it's bad enough when you only get 5 votes. This guy barely got a majority of his own household to vote for him. Who knows? Maybe there's a good reason why some of those in his family did not vote for him. But I don't know about you. I look at that picture. I can't help but see what to me looks like a picture of manhood in the 21st century. And I ask, well, where are the leaders? I see a lot of wimps. Thank you very much. But what about the leaders? Where are they? Where are the kind of husbands that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5 who are ready and willing to accept that responsibility to be the head of the wife, to be leaders in their homes? I want you to notice that when Paul refers to the husband as the head, he then illustrates it in a second way. That last part of verse 23 says, and he is the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior of the body, the church. And just as a human head looks out for the body and gives direction in order, if necessary, to save the body, so husbands are to give direction in order to protect and to save the family. I heard about a man and his wife who were swimming together at a resort in the Bahamas when suddenly the fin of a shark appeared nearby and the lifeguard shouted, "Shark! Shark!" and everybody began to head out of the water. Well, that woman's husband headed to the shore as fast as he could, leaving his wife to struggle towards the beach as best she could. And when she got on dry land, she was so mad and she screamed at him and said, "That's a terrible thing to do, deserting me like that. I was scared to death. Don't you remember before we married and you told me you would face death for me?" And he said, yes, honey, I remember that, but that shark wasn't dead. Well, folks, the head is always looking out for the body. No matter what may be on the horizon, even death, the head is always on the lookout for any potential dangers that might come. Husbands, part of your role as spiritual leader of the home is to protect your home from any danger, whether it be a physical danger or spiritual danger, anything at all that would bring harm to your family. And this goes beyond the criminal who would break into your home. It includes other things. It includes the worldview that might contaminate your children. It might include the entertainment that would desensitize your family to the things of God. Well, in the same way, husbands, as the head, are to be proactive when it comes to the protection of the marriage and the family. I see a lot of guys who are really zealous about a lot of things. They're zealous about their work. They're zealous about their hobbies. They're zealous about their jobs. Their marriage, not so much. And maybe for some of you, just honestly, your marriage is on autopilot. Your wife's not happy, but you don't care as long as she doesn't nag or cheat or leave, right? But that's not what it means to be the head. Spiritual headship, guys, is not the right to do whatever you want to do. It's about the power to do what you ought to do and the responsibility to do what you ought to do. Husbands, listen, the only crowns you wear at home should be a crown of thorns. And I think there's a husband that every husband would do well to ask if he really wants to be the head of the wife, the head of his home. And of course, this can apply to you wives as well, but especially men to you. How can I utilize my head to serve my wife? And you ask her that question on a regular basis. How can I serve you? How can I serve you? How can I serve you at home? How can I serve you when it comes to the chores? How can I serve you when it comes to taking care of the kids? How can I serve you when it comes to your needs? And what needs do you have that are not being met? How can I serve you? The head looks out for the body and protects the body and makes sure that the needs of the body are met. Husbands, as the head, that's part of your job as well. And you know what? There's a whole lot more that is going to be said to the husbands in this passage. And don't worry, we are going to dig into that in the weeks to come. We are just getting started. But let me just remind you of this. The purpose of your marriage is not to make you happy. The purpose of your marriage is to glorify God. And when there is order in the home, when you have husbands and wives who understand their roles and embrace their roles and carry out their roles, the home becomes what God wants it to be, a place of blessing, a place of beauty, a place of peace, and most of all, a place where God is glorified. So would you join me as we pray?